Good morning, Calvary. If we've never had the opportunity to meet, my name is Thomas, and I have the joy of being on staff here at Calvary, and today we're going to continue in our series through the Gospel of John, looking at all that Jesus did in his life, death, and resurrection. The Gospel of John is a historical collection of eyewitness accounts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is historical in the sense that it is eyewitness, that it is recorded within its generation. It is footnoted, peer-reviewed, and the purpose of it is so that by reading it, you would know who Jesus Christ is, and by knowing who he is, you would believe in him and therefore have eternal life. That's what John says in John chapter 20, that he has collected these specific events that it might lead us to belief and having life. He says, there are many other things that Jesus did. I mean, I can't account for all of them in one book. In fact, the books of the world, the libraries of the world could not contain all that Jesus did, but these have been specifically selected that they would highlight who he is, that you might believe. Now, the question that I have in John chapter 5 is, why did he select this event of healing? Here we're going to meet a man who is in need of healing, of a physical healing. Now, there are a lot of healings that Jesus did. And thinking about all of those different healings that Jesus did, John selected this one that it might reveal to us something about Jesus and who he is. There's something in this event that actually helps us understand why the Jews wanted to kill Jesus. In about 33 minutes or so, we're going to take communion. We're going to remember the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And one of the questions that comes up is, well, why did he have to die? Why were people wanting to crucify him? If he was a healer, a good teacher, someone who had good principles and morals, why would you want to put him to death? John 5 helps us understand why. So if you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 5. I'm going to read the first 18 verses, which is the narrative, and then we're going to pull it apart and then hopefully put it together. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, so after the events we looked at last week and other healings, after he had gone to Samaria and met this woman at a well and called her to faith, and that she believed and many other Samaritans believed, and after the healing of the son of this other man who had a fever and was sick, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now, that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working."
This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. Let's pray for understanding. Father, as we open up your word, we ask for the Holy Spirit's help, that the Spirit that carried John along to select these events and to write these words would now open our eyes and our ears to understand them. Heavenly Father, I pray that by the power of the Spirit and your word, that it would not return void this morning, but build up faith, encourage faith, mature faith, ignite new faith. And so, Father, we ask that you would be our teacher. Help me to do that, Lord. Carry me along as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are certain times of the year that the adult Jewish men would be required to be in Jerusalem to celebrate feasts. It doesn't say which festival that Jesus was going up to, but it was probably one of these feasts. And the centerpiece of the feast was always the temple. That was the place that you would want to go. Jesus, going up to the feast, does not immediately go to the temple where all the festivities are, the celebration is, but he goes to the hospital in the city. There are pools around the city, some for drinking, some for bathing, some for washing, others that had this belief of healing properties. And those who were sick gathered around this specific pool. And so instead of going to the temple, the religious center immediately, Jesus goes to the hospital to be with those who are sick and are in need. The reason I think Jesus does this is because Jesus is reflecting to us the very heart of God. That if you don't know anything about God, you have to know this, that God is filled with compassion and mercy. It's who God is by his nature and character. He has compassion and mercy for us. The psalmists are always filled with the description of God's compassion and mercy. Psalm 145, the psalmist says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend the works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." What kinds of works and acts? That of mercy and compassion. Verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." That's who God is. And that is who we see embodied in Christ, acting towards those who are at this pool of Bethsaida, or Bethesda, as it's said here. And this pool, by its name, Bethesda, simply means house of mercy. It says it's by the sheep's gate. The sheep's gate is the gate in which all the sheep would be brought into the temple for its sacrifices. And so Jesus is by the sheep gate, coming through to the temple, stops by the hospital, sees so many who are sick, meets this man who's been sick for 38 years. And people have gathered there because there's probably this legend that an angel of the Lord would come down from time to time and stir this specific water, and the first one in wins. They get healed. Now, you don't immediately see that if you're looking at the ESV. That's what verse 4 is. Look at your ESV. It goes from verse 3 to verse 4. Or sorry, from verse 3 to verse 5. Now, it's important to note this, that chapter and verse are not in the original writings. So the editors have put that in the scriptures to help us navigate the writings. But there's not a verse 4 here. If you look down, there's a footnote in verse 4 that says some manuscripts insert, wholly or in part, the following phrase: "Waiting for the moving of the water," that's what this man was doing, "for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed, and whatever disease he had," or of whatever disease he had. Now, the reason it's omitted in the text up top and included in the text in the footnotes is because it was in some of the early manuscripts that we received by putting the scriptures together. But then earlier manuscripts, scripts were found, discovered, of John that omitted that passage, which led the textual critics to realize that it's probably a scribe that's highlighting why is it that people were gathered thinking that the water was healing, added a scribal note, which then got included in the text, which was not there in its earliest forms. So therefore, is not what John maybe originally wrote or even had a belief in, but that the people who gathered there believed that there were some healing properties. And so into wanting to keep the scriptures with integrity, brought it to its earliest manuscripts, but also wants you to know as its reader why it's omitted. And so this was the belief that if you could gather around this specific pool, perhaps there would be this angel that would stir it up, and the first one in the water would be healed of all of their sickness. And so this man is laying next to what he believes to be the source of his help, or the source of his salvation, or the source of his rescue. And there Jesus comes up to him with a question. Now what's interesting is historically people are always trying to disprove the Bible. Like these things didn't really happen, did it? And so one of the things they point out is in John's writing it says that there is a pool here with five colonnades. Colonnades are patios, gazebos that would line the pool. It says there's five of them. And people would look at the pools that they were known to have in Jerusalem and said, there's no known pool to have five sides, like a pentagon. Therefore, here is an error in your scriptures. Like you don't have to believe this anymore. Good news. Here's the thing. Just keep trusting the Bible because they're always digging in Israel. And whenever they dig, they just keep finding the Bible to be true. And so this was in the headlines recently again. This was discovered about 100 years ago or so. This is the pool of Bethesda. And these are the ruins of the pool of Bethesda and the colonnades you can see in those ruins. Now, if you were to map it actually out, this is a rendition of what that pool would look like. And what you notice is that it has five colonnades, four around its perimeter and one through its middle. And so the scriptures again prove true. And this is a reminder that John is adding those specific details here. Why? Because he's not writing legend. He's writing history. And he wants you to be able, as the first audience was, to say, is that true? Was there those pools? What, did it have five colonnades? Did it have five patios? The answer is yes. And so this story is historical, in which Jesus, amongst all of those at this hospital, so to speak, comes and finds one. This is a reminder that Jesus is always the initiator of grace. This man doesn't even know who Jesus is. Jesus chooses this man to come to him and say, asks him this, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? If Jesus were to ask you that, whatever your predicament is right now, maybe you have a physical ailment, maybe you have a relational issue, a financial issue, and Jesus came up to you and said, would you like to be made well? What would your answer be? Yes, please, immediately, thank you. That's not this man's response. This man just blames everybody of why he can't be healed. Do you want to be well? It's these people. It says the sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me. Do you want to be healed? I can't. These people, they don't help and they're always in the way. This person probably sees themselves as always perhaps the victim. The reason I'm not healed is because of these people. They're the problem. They're the obstacle for me of getting well. That's not the question Jesus asked. Jesus asked, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made well? And what the man believes is that the pool is the source of healing. He's poolside, sitting next to the very thing he thinks will bring him healing. And here's Jesus to help him understand, it's not the pool. Jesus is saying, it's me. It's not the water that's going to make you well, it's me. He doesn't even take water from the pool to heal the man. Nor does he help the man into the pool. Nor does he say, oh man, all your friends have abandoned you, your family has abandoned you, I'm here for you. No, he just asks this question, do you want to be healed? And this man's in quite the predicament. I mean, he has been unable to walk for nearly four decades. And the other comment here is that no one is able to help him in, which means that he has no one in his life. This is a predicament of misery. Like, it's hard enough to suffer, isn't it? It's challenging enough to go through hard seasons. To do it completely alone, when no one's willing to come alongside you, that's misery. This is why the call of the Christian is to be plugged into community, is that we would love one another, care for one another, carry each other's burdens with one another. You are not called to follow Jesus alone. One of the things that always encourages me is when there are members in the family at Calvary who are going through a hard time, we watch other members in their life group, community group, where they serve together, come alongside them, meet them in the hospital, pray with them at the house, provide meals for them at times, financially give reprieve. I just love to watch as members of Calvary care for other members of Calvary in their times of need. This man has no one in his life. He's blamed everyone for his problems, it looks like. Jesus doesn't even ask him again, do you want to be healed? Nor does the man ever indicate, yes, would you become the source of my healing? Yes, please heal me if you are able. Not even answering the question, Jesus just says to him. Again, here's just Jesus initiating grace. Get up and take your bed and walk. I love that. Think about all the goodness that's in your life. It's like just God initiated grace. It's like, why do you have those great relationships that encourage you, or the house that you have, or the job that you currently have, or the financial provisions that you have? It's like God just initiated grace in your life, and you get to respond to that. Jesus just says to the man, why don't you just get up, pick up your bed, your mat, and begin to walk. And at the word of Jesus, at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and he walked. That's the power of Jesus. The source of the man's greatest need is Jesus, not the pool. Which reminds us this, that Jesus is the source of our greatest needs. He's not simply the means to it. Many people are sitting poolside, so to speak, thinking if they could just get in it, that their life would be better. And if Jesus could just help them get into that pool, so to speak, they would like it. They would be willing to follow Jesus. Jesus isn't offering to be the means to the source of your help. He's offering to be the source of all your help. Many of us are sitting poolside right now thinking, okay, if I could just get this financial situation under control, and if Jesus could help me, then Jesus is helpful to me. If Jesus could repair my marriage, if Jesus could repair this other issue in my life, if Jesus could give me this, then he's necessary for me. If he can't help me get this other thing, he's not necessary for me. And people are using Jesus as a means to, ultimately, the poolside source of what they really want. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not about that. You don't try me on to get something. I am the someone, the something that you're looking for. I'm not the means to the source of your healing. I am the source of your healing, which is why Jesus says to the man, not with the pool, not with the water, you, by my word and authority, walk. And he does. Now you think, gosh, why would that cause a problem? I mean, Jesus is walking around helping people. It's not what he did. It's when he did it. He did it on the Sabbath. Now that day was the Sabbath, which is a holy day for the people of Israel. This was instituted by Moses in the Ten Commandments. It's the fourth commandment, which God is calling the people out of slavery, and he's forming them as the people of God. And the fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord, your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughter, your male servants, female servants, your livestock, the immigrants who are working in your lands. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Holy means set apart from all the other days. And the way he set it apart was that he rested, not because he's tired, but because he chose to cease from his creative work. He made the heavens and the earth, and he filled the earth and the seas, and he filled the heavens, and then he stopped creating and rested in it. And so the commandments were set up as the people of God to remember the work of God in creation. And also remember that they're no longer slaves in Egypt, where they worked 7 days a week under its taskmasters, but that their God is a God of work and rest. Jesus would say in Mark chapter 2, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Meaning, I'm giving this to humanity as a gift to cease from your labors, to remind yourself that you are not the sum total of what you can produce, that I am your heavenly Father who will provide for you. Put this in your rhythm of work and rest. Well, the Pharisees who had come back into the land after being in exile for not being faithful to the law, want to be super faithful to the law. And so when they see the obey the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath, they add tradition to it, saying, well, what does it mean to work and not work on the Sabbath? And they added these extra rules to keep the Sabbath holy. I mean, we can resonate with them. They're trying to do the right thing. And so they've made all these additional rules of what is work and what is not work. And one thing that is work is you cannot carry your mat on the Sabbath. That's work. And so here's this man carrying a mat. And the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it's not lawful according to our traditions for you to do that. But the man answered them. I love this. Who does he blame? It's Jesus. He doesn't know who Jesus is yet. He just blames the man who healed me. That man said to me, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man had been healed, did not know that it was who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn into the crowd, right? Now, I just laugh at this whole exchange. You got to see the humor in it. The man who has just been healed from 38 years is carrying his mat, and the religious police are like, wait a minute! You're not supposed to be carrying a mat today! And he's like, oh, I was laying on this mat for 4 decades. This man who healed me told me to take my mat up and walk. And the Pharisees are like, what are you doing carrying your mat? It's like, you're like in your house and your mom comes home and she's like, why are there crumbs on the couch? There's not supposed to be any food in the living room. Thomas? And I'm like, Mom, I was eating mini muffins, and I thought I could get like 5 or 6 in my mouth. Anyway, I was choking and dying, and I was trying to like bang on the table and get some attention, and no one would come downstairs, so I ran to the back window, and I was banging on the window, and someone walking by, I don't even know who it was, ran into the house, gave me the Heimlich, and I coughed up all the muffins. What? Why would you cough them up on the couch? You know there's not supposed to be food in the living room. What? Mom, I was dying. Like the main point of the story. But the religious police aren't interested, because they've got the laws of the letter, the letters of the law. This is probably the proverbial saying's beginning of don't miss the forest to the trees, right? Or the trees to the forest. Like you just miss the big picture here, getting in the detail. It's the Sabbath. Who healed you? I don't know. He just said, get up and walk and take my mat. So then Jesus moves from the hospital now to the temple where the man is. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Now that's a line. Are you saying that his condition was the result of his sin? Are our conditions always the result of our sins? No, not always the result of our sins. This is actually something that Jesus helps debunk. If you go to John chapter 9, just a couple chapters over, John chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus passed by and he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? For them, it absolutely was correlated. So this man's born blind, so we want to know who's at fault. Did he sin or did his parents sin? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Like, it's not a correlation of this man's sin. It's something that I'm up to in his life, that the glory of God, the works of God, the compassion of God might be revealed in his life. So that's a disassociation with sin. But are there also examples of an association of sin? Absolutely. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is where Paul is writing to the church that has so degraded the Lord's Supper and so fractured the body of Christ. And Paul says, because of that sort of sin, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. And so not always is there a correlation, but can we just admit that, you know what? There are consequences to our sins. But the point that Jesus is making is this, to this man. We don't know its correlation, but Jesus is saying this. Leave the life you were living behind. But don't go back to it. Like, you can go back to it and get deeper into it, and then something worse might even happen. Maybe not physically, but relationally. I don't know. But stop. Stop living the life that you were currently living that seemed to have transpired into this condition. Stop that and start living and following the ways of God. So stop your sinning. It means stop doing what you were doing and start living. That's a call of repentance. This is a call of always of God, to repent from our sins, which turn from them, and follow him, follow a new way. So Jesus says to him, look, you're well. Stop sinning. The man, I love this, the man does not rejoice. He's not like, oh, thank you, Jesus. No, he goes and finds the religious police so that Jesus can be in trouble. What's he doing? He's blaming Jesus. Like, he's the one that did this to me. This is a juxtaposition of the last two that Jesus encountered. The man whose son was ill and Jesus healed at the end of 4, and the woman at the well. Like, they received Christ into their life. This episode seems to show that this man did not. He's not interested. The grace of God has come into his life, and he has rejected its source. And that's just a call for each of us, that the grace of God has come into each of our lives, and we should not reject the source. We should receive him into our life. It's for, because it's who he is. That's who Jesus is. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who healed him. Jesus told me to get my mat. It was that guy who healed me. I'm in this condition because of his grace. He's not interested in following. He blamed others. Now he's blaming Jesus. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Now, there's one provision of who can work on the Sabbath. In the Pharisees' mind, only one person could do works on the Sabbath, and that's God himself. For God created the Sabbath. Only God can work on the Sabbath. Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." So just imagine the Pharisees coming to him. Why would you heal on the Sabbath? Only God can heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus is like, correct. 2 points for you. You get it? That's who I am. He's not trying at this point to tell him, well, you would untie your donkey if they would fall into a pit, or the Sabbath was made for man. That's not what he's trying to articulate here. He's saying, correct. God can work on the Sabbath. Me and my Father, we've been working on the Sabbath. This is why, verse 18, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. There are some people that would say, you know, it's only Jesus' followers that thought he was God. No. Jesus said he was God. This is why they persecuted him and wanted to kill him, because Jesus was claiming to be God. That's why. Why does John choose this healing episode, this event? Because he's procured specific events in Jesus' ministry that we might see who he is and believe and have life. This man unfortunately, is an illustration to us of what not to do. Not to have a source of something in our life that we think is going to be our source of healing. And if Jesus can help me get it, I'll accept Jesus. If he can't help me get it, then I don't want Jesus. No, Jesus is the source of healing. And when we experience the grace of God in our life, we are to receive the source of that grace, which is Jesus Christ. Now, who is this Jesus? And what is he really claiming to be? That's the rest of chapter 5, and we'll unpack it next week. But if you're helping with communion this morning, would you come forward? This is the work of Christ that he came to do. The last words of Jesus on the cross recorded in John are these: "It is finished." What work did he come to finish but the work of salvation? To begin a new Sabbath rest in the finished work of the cross. And this is what we remember. We remember the work of Christ on our behalf. This is a family meal for all those who have believed in Jesus, who called Jesus their Lord. If you don't call Jesus your Lord, my encouragement is do it today. Like, what are you waiting for? Look at the grace in your life. Jesus, you are the Son of God, raised from the dead. Would you forgive me of my sins? And would you save me, be my Lord and my Savior? If you're not there yet, just let the meal pass. But remember that God is seeking you out to save you. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we're in need of a Savior. We confess that we're sinners. We confess that the only means of grace to be saved is through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so we remember his grace and we proclaim his work until he returns. And so, Father, we ask that you would continue to comfort us, that you would grow us, that you would mature us in Christ as we remember what he has done on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.